Long time for me. I think the last time I actually preached in front of a congregation was over 20 years ago. And I always thought that, you know, maybe God was done with me. But yesterday afternoon, pastor called me up and he said, I'm not going to be able to be here. Would you be willing to preach tomorrow night? And I always told God, I said, Lord, I'll not look for opportunities. But if you open the doors, I will walk through and by faith, I'll do what you asked me to do. And so I said yes. Now, I apologize for the choice. I know you came to hear Pastor Carter this evening, and you're just stuck with me, whether you like it or not. And I always tell people, you know, when they go to a service and the preacher's done, and they walk out the door and say, you know, he wasn't that good of a preacher. You know, he wasn't, didn't hold my attention, and it seemed like he preached forever. And I say this, I say, as long as a man of God opens the Word of God and is filled with the Spirit of God, there's always something you can learn from it. Now, the best messages that I've ever, that have affected my life were those, were actually weren't even preachers of experience. I think of college student who came up and he preached a message, and I still remember, and he said, you can have one if you want one. That's the title. It preached on soul winning. It wasn't a very good message. You know, it wasn't alliterated, but his heart was in it, and it touched my heart. And he said, you can be a soul winner if you want to be. And so I went forward and said, God, I want you to allow me to lead someone to Christ every week for the next 18 months. And God answered that request. Every week, for probably about 2 years, I've seen at least one soul come to Christ, all because of a college student. Wasn't very eloquent, wasn't illiterated, but he was called of God, and he preached the Word of God. That was free. Now, tonight we're going to look at faith. I want you to open to Matthew chapter 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You can hear me, right? Too bad. And we'll start reading in verse 22. And it says this, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. My Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity that you've placed before me to talk to these dear people this evening, Lord, about your word. Lord, they don't need to hear from me, but they need to hear from you. And I pray that the Spirit of God would move within my heart, give me wisdom, give me power, give me understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open up the hearts of each and every person here, and that they would go away rejoicing, not for the message that was preached, but for the God that is contained in the message that was preached. And that we would live for you, walk with you, and be faithful to you all the days of our life. And Lord, I do pray if there's one here this evening who doesn't know you, that person, my Father, who not sure where they will spend eternity, Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would touch their heart and bring them to that place of surrender, that they would realize that eternity is but a heartbeat away, and Christ is the only answer for a sin-sick soul. And bring that person to Christ. Change hearts, save souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here we have the story of Jesus walking on the water, which is not really a big thing because Jesus is God. You know, he can do anything. I mean, he could turn the water to ice if he wanted to. He could just evaporate the water and just walked on air. And that's nothing for him. But then we also see another person that walks on the water, and that's Peter. Of all the disciples, Peter's one the preachers like to pick on the most. You know, many call him the dumb fisherman, and I can assimilate with that. You know, I can associate with that. You know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's speaking before he thinks, and I do that all the time. My wife will tell you that. And we think of on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, there was Jesus, and there was Elijah and Elisha, transformed before them, transfigured before them. And Peter says this, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." And then we see Peter on the night before Christ was crucified. And Jesus says this. He says, "Before this night is over, all of you are going to deny me." And what does Peter say? He said, "Though all should forsake thee, I will not deny thee. Even if they kill me, I won't deny thee." And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times." And what happened to Peter? He denied him three times. In fact, on the third time when he denied Christ, he looked up and Christ looked back and they saw each other. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know, Peter's like us, you know, fallible. You know, we say one thing and we do something else. You know, I can identify with that. But also, God used Peter to do some pretty miraculous things. He was the one God used on the day of Pentecost. He preached and 3,000 souls were saved. Not only saved, but it says that they were saved and baptized. Can you imagine that service? You know, here's Peter. He preaches, says every head bowed and every eye closed. And then he says, looks out among the masses and he says, "Now, if you're here today and you'd like to be saved, would you raise your hand?" And 3,000 hands go up. What would you think? Did they understand what I said? You know, I'd say, "Here, all right, everybody, put your hands down. I'm going to ask you again. If you want to be saved, if you want to be born again, raise your hand." And there were 3,000 hands that went up. Not only were there 3,000 souls saved, but they had a baptismal service. There was only 11 apostles. Man, what kind of a baptismal service was that? How long do you think it went on? Forever. I mean, I'm sure they got tired. When is it ever going to stop? And then we find, not too many chapters after that, that Peter preaches again. And this time, 5,000 souls were saved. 5,000. So Peter preaches twice and 8,000 people were saved. The church in Jerusalem goes from 120 to almost 10,000 in a matter of days. That was Peter. And here we find Peter walking on the water. Why? What was different about Peter? Were there not 11 other disciples in the boat? There was 12, right? But only Peter got out of the boat. In verse 31 it says this. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith." You see, it was his faith that got him out of the boat. It may have been little, but it was enough for him to get out and to walk on the water. What does that say about the other 11 disciples? 12. You know, you take 12, you divide it by 1, you come up with 8.3. So only 8.3% of the church at that time followed Christ in faith. Isn't that like today? You know, only a few actually accomplish anything for God. Many are content just like the other apostles, just to sit in the boat. Very few get out and walk in the water. There's two things we need to understand about faith. Number one, faith causes miracles to happen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What is a miracle? A miracle is God doing something that can't be accounted for in physical terms. Man can't account for it. They can't explain it. And when we think of miracles, we think of Moses. You know, at the Red Sea, he raises the staff and the waters part. And the nation of Israel marched through on dry ground. Not on muddy ground, but on dry ground. You know, we think of Elijah calling fire down from heaven. We think of Jesus feeding 5,000 men with a few small fishes and some loaves of bread. We think of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, all those things, they are miracles, but they're all temporary. Lazarus, he still died. The 5,000, the next day they got up and they were hungry. You know, Moses still had to deal with that 1.5 to 3 million Israelites through the wilderness, even though he led them through the Red Sea. So they were only temporary, but they were still miracles. The greatest miracles are those who are that have some eternal value. And when I think of those kind of miracles, I think of this right here. Amen. This is a miracle. This is a book composed of 66 books, written by 40 different authors over a space of 1,600 years. And yet, when you open it up and you read it, it's read as if it was written by one person. And it was. It was written by, I only had one author, and the author was God. The world has tried to stamp out this book. God said, I will preserve my word from this generation forever. In 313, there was an emperor called Diocletian. His goal was to wipe out Christianity. When he had determined that he had gotten the last Bible, he burned it. And upon the ashes, he built a monument. And upon the monument, it said this, extinct is the name Christian. 3 years later, Constantine, where there was the beginning of the Catholic Church, he married the religion and the government together. And he sent out a reward. He said, I will give a reward to anyone who can bring me a Bible. This is in 316. How did they copy scripture back then? How was it given? They didn't have printing presses. No, they had to write them out by hand. They had to take each word and write out by hand every word. You know, at that time, if a church had a whole Bible, they were very fortunate. It's not like us. You know, we carry 3 or 4 Bibles with us all the time. Within 24 hours of sending out that reward, 50 Bibles were brought to him. Voltaire, a famed atheist, he said in 100 years, the Bible will no longer be in use. It will be out of existence. When he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house. And on his printing press was printed the Word of God. God has a sense of humor, right? The Bible. This is a miracle. Another miracle I think of is that of the church. Throughout history, the flesh and the world, the devil, has tried to extinguish what we have here. If you come to my class on Sunday morning, we're talking about the church. And actually, when we talk about the church, I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptist churches. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Christ in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Amen. Throughout history, millions have been martyred to trying to extinguish the church. That's another miracle. But there was also one more miracle I want to look at. And that's the miracle of the changed life. Every person, whoever gets saved, is a miracle of God. How can you explain it? How can you explain the Apostle Paul? His goal was to wipe out Christianity. He had letters from the priests saying, you can go wherever you want, and I want you to extinguish Christianity. And then on the road to Damascus, something happened. He went from Saul to Paul. He went from being a persecutor to a defender of the faith. How do you explain that? How do you explain that change? It's the new birth. You know, when we go out into the community and we preach the gospel, we don't know what kind of effect we're going to have. You know, when you reach someone for Christ, it's eternal. When someone gets saved, it's never, you can't change that. They're on their way to heaven. Not only that, when you lead someone to Christ, you don't know what kind of effect that individual is going to have on those around them. I think of a shoe salesman in Chicago. He was a Sunday school teacher. He had a burden for someone in his class. He went to this place of business. He took him aside. He led him to Christ. We don't know the name of that salesman. He's unknown. But that individual that he led to Christ set two continents on fire for God. It is said that he was responsible for over a million souls coming to Christ before he died. Amen. That man was D.L. Moody. There was a young boy on his way to church on Sunday morning during a snowstorm. He couldn't make it to his church, so he went into a little chapel. And in the chapel, nobody was there but a janitor. And the janitor, you know, he didn't know what else to do, so he opened his Bible and he said, be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. That boy got saved. That boy was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He built a great tabernacle church in England, which seated over 5,600 people. Every service, he filled that chapel. He filled that tabernacle. In fact, it got so bad that one night he said, you come to church every Sunday, you take all the seats, and none of the lost can get in. I want you to go next Sunday to another church. They went to another church, and they still filled every seat in that tabernacle. Why? Because of a janitor. We don't know his name. But his name's in heaven. Amen? He had an effect. Those are miracles. Miracles happen because of faith. Number two, faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if faith pleases God, what's the opposite of faith? What does that do to God? Does that make God happy? Do you think he's pleased with those who don't practice faith? No, it's like a father who has two sons. He has one son who's always doing everything that he's supposed to do. He gets up in the morning, he makes his bed, he brushes his teeth, he does his schoolwork, does his chores, doesn't have to be told. In fact, he looks for extra things to do. Then there's another son. He lays in bed. He has to be dragged out. He has to be told to brush his teeth and to comb his hair. Never does his chores. Always getting into trouble. When that father comes home at night, who's he looking for? I mean, both of them are his children, right? He's not going to cast them out. He's not going to send the other one to live out in the road. But who is the one that gives him more pleasure? Who is the one that makes him happy when he gets home? The one that pleases him, right? You're sitting here this evening and you're not practicing faith. Someday you're going to stand before your Heavenly Father. What do you think it's going to be like? You know what I want when I stand before God? I want Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah, that's why I stand up here today. Not to please you, whether you get something out of this or not, but it's because I want to please Him. And as long as He's happy, then I'm happy. Where did Peter's faith come from? How did he get this faith? In order to have faith, there's three elements contained in that. Number one, you must hear. Number two, you must believe. And number three, this is the hard one, you must obey. These three are like a recipe. You put them together and you come up with faith. You leave one of them out. And you have no faith. It's like a woman. That's like, or actually, woman, man, doesn't make any difference anymore in the day in which we live. You're baking a cake. And you have three ingredients. I know there's more, but we're just going to, for the sake of the illustration, we'll use three. Flour, eggs, and sugar. Right? You mix them all together. Turn the oven on. You put it in. You pull it out. And what do you have? A cake. Now, I like cake with lots of icing, so does my wife. So you got to put icing, you got to have about that much icing on it. But let's say you take the flour and the sugar and you mix them together and you put them in the oven. What do you have when you get out, when you take it out? Do you have a cake? You got a hot mess. Let's say you take the eggs and the sugar, you mix them all up and you put them in the oven. You take it out, what do you have? A sweet omelet. You don't have a cake. What's it take to have a cake? It takes all three elements. It takes the flour, it takes the sugar, and what was the third one? Eggs. That's right. Senior moment, I'm allowed to have them. It's the same thing with faith. In order to have faith, you have to have all three. And we see all three demonstrated here in the story with Peter. We'll look at the first one. He heard. He heard, verse 29. Jesus said, "Come." Whom did he hear? He heard Christ. One of the names for Christ is found in John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ was the living, speaking, talking Word of God. Every time he spoke, he was the Word of God. And so who did Peter hear? He heard the Word of God. Romans. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 10 and we'll start reading in verse 13. Romans chapter 10. All right, quit crinkling the pages. I know you're there. Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed their report?" Now let's pay attention to this next verse. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith is hearing it. Not just hearing, but understanding God's word. Not just listening. You know, hearing is not a passive activity, but active. It takes effort and concentration. Yes. We live in a visual society. We don't know how to listen anymore. My wife can tell you that. I mean, we had a discussion the other day. She said, "Honey, did you do what I told you to do?" And I said, "What did you tell me to do?" And she said, "Remember we had the discussion? I said this, this, and this." And I said, "No, I don't remember. What happened?" She told me, "I heard, but I really didn't understand. I wasn't listening." You know, we think of listening as just sitting here like this. You know, it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You know, we come to church and we sit and we listen. But as soon as we walk out the door, or even a lot of times before we walk out the door, we'll be sitting in the pews and we'll be thinking of what we're having for dinner. You know, we'll be making our grocery lists. We'll be thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow, next week, and we're not paying attention to the preaching of the Word of God. And we walk out the door, and if somebody asked you what you heard, you wouldn't be able to tell them. You wouldn't even be able to tell them what the passage was on. It's the same thing when we read our Bible. You know, we sit down. That's another activity that we need to learn to do, is learn how to read. Not just read, but concentrate on what you're reading so you can hear what God has for you when you open up the Word of God. If I asked you today, tonight, what did God speak to you this morning as you read your Bible? I would say most of you wouldn't even know where you read it. Unless you're reading through the Bible one, you know, a chapter at a time, you'd probably know what book you're in and what chapter. But if I asked you, what did God say? They'd probably say, "Well, I'm not sure if he said anything." Why? Because you weren't listening. We need to hear. Not only hear, but we need to concentrate on what God is trying to say to us. You know, Peter, he heard Christ. He heard what he said. Right? He heard it and he did it. And a miracle happened. We need to have a daily diet of the Bible, not just on Sundays. The Bible is our spiritual food. It feeds our spirit and gives us faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this: "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." How often does a newborn baby eat? Huh? I mean, we're going to find out here pretty quick. We're going to have one in our house. Yes, so I mean, when the baby gets up in the middle of the night and wants to get fed, it's not going to be a choice whether you stay in bed or not. When a baby wants to eat, it wants to eat. And it doesn't just eat once a week, right? It doesn't eat once a day. I mean, a child eats every hour on the hour. And that's the way we need to be with the Bible. You know, if you only ate as often as you came to church, or as often as you read your Bible, how strong would you be physically? Not very strong, right? And what's more important, to be strong physically or to be strong spiritually? Spiritually, right. So how often do we need to be in our Bible? All the time. You know, it's so easy for us today. We carry our Bibles with us in our smartphones. You know, we don't have to lug this around. We have no excuse. Doesn't take anything to get up a few minutes early in the morning or stay up a few minutes late at night. Open up the Word of God, the precious, preserved Word of God. People have died to give us this Bible, and yet we neglect it. We need to feed on it every day. We need to be in church under the sound of the preaching, not necessarily me, but the preacher. And when you come, you need to be ready. You need to have your heart prepared to hear, and not just to hear, but to understand what God has for you. It never ceases to amaze me how one message can affect so many people in a different way. That doesn't happen with man's book. It only happens with God's book, because it's a supernatural book. Feeding on the Word of God will strengthen you and give you the ability to discern truth. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says this: "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of," we don't like this next word, "use." have their senses, and this next word, exercise, to discern both good and evil. Why is it so many Christians today fall into error? They fall away from church and do things they're not supposed to. Because they're not in the Word of God. The Word of God will give you the ability to determine which is what is right and what is wrong. And the only way that's going to happen is if you use it and if you exercise your mind in it. So the first step in faith is hearing the Word of God. Not just hearing, but understanding. The next one is believing in the Word of God. You know, Peter would not have got out of the boat and walked on the water if he did not believe Jesus could do it. Right? Now, if John the Apostle told Peter to walk on the water, what do you think he would have done? He'd say, "You're crazy. You do it first and I'll follow." Right? You first, I'll be next. But who was the one that told him to get out of the boat? It was Jesus. And he believed it. He knew that Jesus would do what he said he would do. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust, to depend upon, to have faith. You know, every one of us are sitting in pews tonight. Every one of you has believed that that pew would hold you up when you sat into it. I didn't see anyone going and pushing on the cushions and checking it out before they sat down. You just went and plopped yourself into the pew and you sat down on it. You know, this podium. Now, if I didn't think this podium would hold my Bible, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't have done it. And many of us, we go home at night. You don't have to understand all the intricacies either of what the Bible says. It's like going home, you know, it's night out. And you walk in the front door, and what do you do? What's the first thing you do? Turn on the light. How many here understand the electricity? How many know that miles and miles away there's this dynamo? And this dynamo has magnets in it, and they're creating lines of flux, and they cross each other, and they produce electricity, and electricity is sent through power lines, and the lines go through transformers, and the transformers go through other lines. It goes to your switch. And it's just waiting for you to turn it on. The power's there. All you have to do is hit the switch. And when you hit the switch, you turn the power on. It's the same thing with the Bible. The power's there. You just have to believe it works. And flip the switch. You know, I wouldn't be here tonight if I did not believe the Bible to be true and to accomplish what God wants. Isaiah 55:11 says this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When somebody stands up and preaches the word of God, it's the power of God behind him. And God's going to accomplish his will. You need to believe. You need to hear. You need to believe. And the third thing is the one that's most difficult. Obedience. Hearing, then believing, then doing. That means putting into practice. This is the visible part of your faith. You can hear all you want. You can understand all you want. But like I said before, unless you put it into practice, there's no faith. So many of us, if I asked you, do you believe the Bible? You'd say yes. Do you believe the Bible to be true in this area? You would say yes. And if I asked you, well, why don't you do it?
I'm here.
Huh?
I'm here.
You're here. You're here in church. Yes. That's part of it. Yes. But there's so much more to Christianity than just filling a pew. You know, what if Peter just sat in the boat when Jesus said, come? We wouldn't have this story. I wouldn't have this message. And who knows, I might not even be here. James 2:17 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith by my works. What James is saying is that faith will produce works. Like Peter, his faith in Christ caused him to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Faith and works go hand in hand, puts God to the test. and as he proves himself through to us through our obedience, our faith increases and we take bigger steps of faith. If you would have told me November 9th, 1982, I got saved November 10th, 1982, at 4 in the morning. I was 29 years old, 2 months short of my 30th birthday. I had no desire to be in church. And if you would have told me that I would be standing here this evening, making a fool of myself, just preaching to a bunch of people, holy rollers, Jesus freaks, you know what I would have said? You're crazy. I would have said, if I knew that was going to happen, I never would have gotten saved. I say, there's no way, Jose. You're not going to get me to do that. But you know, God had other plans. You know, God used these three steps in my life to bring me to where I am here today. I got saved on a Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning. That's next Sunday I went to church. Went to Faith Baptist in Bellingham. I mean, Faith Baptist in Belleville. Both B's. All right. Excuse me. Pastor Scott Baker was the preacher. I sat down that first service. I was raised in an Episcopalian church. And that church was about as dead as could be. You could have brought a dead person from the morgue and sat up next to me and no one would have known the difference. But when I went to that church, man, it was so much different. I sat down. The Spirit of God was inside of me. And he opened up the Bible. They never opened the Bible, the church I went to. And he started preaching. And somebody was sitting on my shoulder saying, you need to listen to this guy. He knows what he's saying. You know, he's preaching the truth. And he started preaching. He said, you know, you come to church on Sunday morning. You need to start coming to church on Sunday night. What? I only went to church once a week. What's this going on Sunday night? You know, I started hearing what he had to say through the Bible. And the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I started going on Sunday morning. Then I started going on Sunday night. And they start preaching. You know, you're here on Sunday night. You need to start coming on Wednesday night. What do you mean Wednesday night? What's this Wednesday night stuff? You know, so I start going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they say, well, if you're coming to church, you need to start reading your Bible. Reading my Bible, I got me a Bible and I started reading it. And when the Bible's new to you, it's like everything is open to you. I mean, God has so much to teach. He started teaching me so much. And I started growing. And I remember one message the preacher preached on. He said, Secret Service Christianity. And what he was preaching about was those Christians who wanted to sit in the pew and never want anyone to know that they were a Christian. You know, he tried to get us to be open about our faith. But I took it the other way and said, that's what I want. You know, I had my fire insurance. I was on my way to heaven. I didn't want any more than that. I mean, I'll come to church. You know, I'll come Sunday morning. I'll come Sunday night. And I'll come Wednesday night. But don't get me to do any more. You know, I'll throw a couple of dollars in the offering plate, but that's as far as I want to go. But God had other plans. You know, the more I started reading the Bible, the more I started understanding, the more I started believing, then the more I had to start making choices about whether I was going to practice what I believed or not. He started preaching on Thursday night, soul winning. Soul winning. I mean, that's really taking a big step. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to go out into the community and knock on doors and let people know who you are. I fought with that for quite a while. And then finally, I gave up. I said, okay. Actually, what happened was the preacher said, you know, if you're hesitant about going out and talking to people about the Lord, you can be what's called a silent partner. I signed up for the silent partner. You know, Thursday night I would go out and I would be the best silent partner anybody ever had. I mean, all I had to do was pray You know, I would go out and they would knock on the door and I would be there praying, you know. I was such a good silent partner. But God didn't stop there. He said, you know, you've been going out for quite a while now. You've been watching these other people. They've been leading people to Christ. You know, you need to do that. You know, you need to be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is what?
Wise.
Yeah, don't you want to be wise? You know? And so I said, well, okay. So I went out and I said, okay, I'll start knocking on doors. So now I start praying on Thursday nights, Lord, don't let anybody be home. I mean, I'll go out, but please don't let any, let's just knock on doors. And then we would go to Dunkin' Donuts afterwards. You know, that's the Baptist stopover. You know, we would go soul winning, and then afterwards we'd go to Dunkin' Donuts and we'd have coffee and donuts. That's what I wanted to do. I mean, I wanted to go out and go knock on a few doors, nobody be home, go have donuts and coffee and go home and call it a night. And I said, God, I did my job. You know, but as I started going soul winning, God started working on me again. Said, you know, if you're going to do this, you need to do it right. So I started memorizing scripture. First thing I did is I memorized Romans Road. Then after I memorized Romans Road, I started carrying 3x5 cards with me. And I would take every scripture that came to my, that I read that had to do with soul winning. I would memorize. So I said, if I'm going to do this, I might as well do it right. So I started memorizing scripture. And I knew all kinds of scripture, and I became a soul winner. I would go out and it would became not easier, but it became something that I was able to do. And then the next step was total surrender. It was during a missions conference. And the preacher preached a message. He saw for a man to stand in the gap. And I went forward and said, Lord, I want to be that man, but there's two things I won't do. I won't teach and I won't preach. So I volunteered for the bus ministry. I can do that. I can drive a bus and bring kids in. So I drove the bus for a while. Had a bus captain. The bus captain went off to Bible college. So now I'm the bus driver and the bus captain. And I did that for a while. And God started working on my heart. Said, you know, I think I want you to teach a Sunday school class. Now, I didn't want to. I was working in the bus ministry. We had vacation Bible school. And I would bring the kids in. And there was a fifth grade class. There was 40 boys in it. We had a big vacation Bible school. Over 300 kids would come in. And he said, I need help. Would you be willing to help me during VBS? God has a way of getting you to do what he wants, even if you don't want to. All you have to do is to be willing. Amen. And so I volunteered for the work in the class with the boys. Friday night, he comes up to me and says, boy, you did a really good job. Would you mind helping me on Sundays? And I said, sure, I'll help you on Sundays. Okay, but I have one requirement. That whoever helps me has to teach in the last Sunday of the month. This is August. I remember it as plain as day. There was 5 Sundays. And I said, Lord, you know, you could come back between now and then. You know, I had never taught a class. Had no desire. I still have no desire. But, you know, Lord could come back between now and then. Next Sunday, I come into class. He says, I'm going to be gone. It's all yours. No one had taught me how to teach a Sunday school class. I had no idea what I was doing. Wednesday night on my way to church, I said, something came into my mind. I don't know if it was God. And I said, God, if this is what you want me to teach on Sunday night, then let the preacher preach on it tonight. That was on my way to church. How many different subjects do you think there are in the Bible? Huh? I think there's probably more than thousands. What would you think would be the chances of him teaching on that? I sat down, and he opened up his Bible, and he taught on that subject. God will lead you if you allow him to lead you. He gave me what I needed. So I started teaching Sunday school class. And from there, God put me in a nursing home. I've been to Bible college, and now I'm here. And it's all because of these three things. Faith. First I heard, then I believed, and then I obeyed. Peter walked on water. He exercised his faith, but he was not alone in the ship. What about the other 11 disciples? What does that say about them? Look what Jesus said in verse 29. He said, come. He didn't say, come, Peter. You know, remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus? What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. What if he just said, come forth? Everybody in the tombs would have came out. He had to be specific. So he said, Lazarus. Here he says, come. What do you think if the other 11 disciples had gotten out of the boat too? You think they would have walked on the water? What does it say about them? What does it say about their faith? I believe he was giving that invitation to all that was in the ship. Why did they not come? Did they not all hear? They were too occupied with their circumstances instead of the opportunities that was put before them. It was dark, stormy. They were afraid and probably said within themselves, either I can't or I won't. You see, they heard, but they did not believe, so they did not obey, so they had no faith, so they stayed in the boat. God does not use ability. I'm living proof of that. What he uses is availability. He wants to use us right where we are. If you are but willing to have faith, you can, like Peter, walk on water, not literal water. But I believe the water presented here represents the opportunities that Christians have to do great things for God. All we have to do is have faith. And what's it take for faith? Hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and obey the word of God. And I'll close with this. In Mark 9:23, it says this. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Yours, James.